The other day in one of our worships at home, we were looking into Luke chapter 4. And so let's take a moment to do that. And there were some interesting thoughts that came to us. And I trust that God will speak to us tonight as well. Luke chapter 4. In this chapter, we read that Jesus was tempted of the devil. And he overcame that temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. That's verse 14. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. When you read about the ministry of Jesus, he went about teaching and preaching and healing. Those were the three things that were most prominent about the ministry of Christ. Everywhere he went, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He went about teaching, first of all. People needed teaching. And then he preached to them, exhorted them, helped them to enter into the things that were being taught, and then he manifested the power of God in their lives to bring deliverance and healing to them. And we need all three of those elements in our lives as well. We need teaching. You know, there are a lot of people that try to serve the Lord, but they don't get under good teaching. They don't get into Bible studies. They don't pick up the Bible for themselves. It's sort of hit and miss. Depends on who they hear on the radio or whatever. But you know, you need teaching. You can't grow without good biblical teaching. Brother Hans Walfogel, we hear a lot about him. He had a brother named Godfrey, and their pictures are here somewhere, I think in the library over here. I can give you a little tour sometime with tell you who all these people are that are looking at us in the meeting. They say that Brother Godfrey was an excellent Bible teacher. And I've heard some of his tapes. He had a very deep, deep voice. And he had a real good grasp of the Word of God and was able to communicate that. Brother Hans was more of a preacher, they say. He was taught the Bible well also. But when you listen to his tapes, he's fiery, and he gets you excited, and he inspires you to be all that God wants you to be, and to experience these truths that you're taught in the Bible. And so they say, you know, Brother Hans would preach, and he would just lift you up into the heavenlies. You just go lift right off the ground. You were so blessed and inspired by his preaching. But then he said, but then his brother, Godfrey, gave you good, solid Bible teaching and stuck it under your feet so that you stay in the heavenlies. Otherwise, you would have fallen right back down to where you were before. And that's why we need both. Some people like to just like to get excited. They like good preaching. They have favorite preachers that inspire them. And they like to listen to them. And every time they listen, they get so inspired. But then they fall back down into their old ways and they lose the blessing. And then they got to find another preacher that's all exciting. And he'll inspire them. She'll inspire them. And then they're lifted again. But you know, without good Bible teaching, you don't stay there. But when you get good, solid teaching under your feet, it keeps you in the place that God wants you to be. It establishes you in those experiences, as we heard before. That's what God wants to do for you at camp. He doesn't just want to, give you a nice meeting and a nice thrill and a happy time. But he wants to give you some good teaching so that when you go back home, you still praise the Lord because the Bible teaches us to do so. And you still seek Jesus with all your heart because the Bible, we see clearly in the Bible that's what he calls us to and shows us how to do it. And you go home and you continue in prayer because Jesus teaches us how to pray in the Bible. And so that good teaching keeps us in a good place. Praise God. And so Jesus went about teaching and preaching and healing. And so he returned in the power of the Spirit, and he became very popular. People began to notice him, and of course, as they saw the miracles and heard his teaching, he created quite a stir among the people. He taught in their synagogues and was glorified by all. Verse 16, this is Luke 4. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, his hometown. And as his custom was, that means he was in the habit of going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Is that your habit? Should be a habit with us to get into God's house. You know, this whole thing about COVID, now we didn't have it as bad as you had it in China as far as the restrictions and so on. But, you know, church was closed for a little while. We began to figure out how to start Zoom meetings and other ways of coming together virtually and so on. But then there came a time when everything was clear and we could come back to church. But not everybody came back. I'm still waiting for some people to come back to the house of God Sunday morning. You know, we got comfortable, right? This is great. I don't have to get in my car and drive to church. And in our neighborhood, it's hard to find parking. I know it's almost impossible in Ridgewood. And so, you know, I don't have to drive around for half an hour looking for a parking space and then come back home and found out that someone took my parking space. And now I got to find another one. You know, those are real problems. I understand that. I live in the church building, so I have no problem. I walk through the door in church. I walk through the door and back home. But most people, it's more of an effort for them to have to get to God's house. Some people come home from work and they don't even have a chance to eat supper if they're going to get to meeting on time. And people have made real sacrifices. It hasn't always been easy. And then sometimes the weather's a real problem, and there are these other obstacles to overcome. And, you know, maybe you don't have a shirt that's ironed. Maybe your wife suffers from iron deficiency. And so you can't go to church with a wrinkled shirt. And so you got all these problems. And so it's so easy to stay home, make a cup of coffee, put on your pajamas, and get on Zoom and keep the camera off and just worship. Well, it's easy to do that, isn't it? But you know, it's not the same. It's not the same as being in the house of God with the people of God. It has its place, and I thank God. I thank God for Zoom meetings. We've had meetings better attended, even on Zoom, than when we did come together at times. But there's something about being together and hearing the praises of God's people and being able to put your arm around a brother or a sister, pray together, worship, and just enjoy the presence of God together when God puts silence on the meeting. You know, sometimes God does that in our Zoom meetings, but I don't know what's happening on the other end. I don't know if they're sitting in silence and they're experiencing God's holy presence, or if that's a time where they went to make another sandwich or something. I don't know what's going on. And, you know, I told the people, I said, listen, I said, one day we might not have the opportunity to come together. The way things are going with the government and so on. And I said, let's not surrender this before it's taken from us. That would be tragic. To surrender these liberties because for convenience sake, there are people that have paid a great price to get to God's house and take advantage of these opportunities. They value them so highly. And we're getting to a place where, well, it doesn't matter whether I'm there or not. Now, there are some people in our church that have come back and they said, absolutely, I need to be in God's house. It's not the same. It's not the same. Now, we still have a number of Zoom meetings and we don't have so many in-person meetings. But I'm always encouraging the people, get out to that meeting. You need to be there. It's nice to see people in three dimensions again instead of just flat on the screen, right? Praise God. So anyway, where did that come from? Oh, it was Jesus' habit to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. You know, I try to encourage people, get into a habit of that. That's how I grew up. We didn't have any question whether we were going to church on Sunday morning. We were going to church on Sunday morning unless Jesus came first. And Sunday night too. I grew up going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, at the very least. And it did me good. I'll never feel that I was damaged by going to the God's house so much. And yet I find that people, you know, they're so quick to miss church. You know, if you miss one Sunday, then you're not in church for 2 weeks, right? You were in church last Sunday. You went the whole week, no church. Sunday, no church. The whole next week, maybe you'll get to church. That's 2 weeks out of God's house. And if you happen to miss two Sundays, then that's 3 weeks. That's almost a month. You know, when you think of it that way, no wonder we're so weak and easily discouraged and not being in the place that God wants us to be. The Bible says that we ought to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And it says, and you ought to get together so much the more as you see the day of his return approaching. We're doing just the opposite. We're getting together so much the less. Well, that's something to think about, isn't it? The Bible says so much the more, and we're doing it so much the less. I'm talking generally speaking, right? I'm preaching to the choir. You're in church like twice a day at least for 2 weeks. So, excuse me, but that's what preachers do. Okay. And so he went into the synagogue and he stood up to read. There was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." Look at that list of people that the Lord is referring to here. How compassionate God is. The people that society casts aside, don't value, want nothing to do with, the poor, the broken, infirm. God sent Jesus and anointed him by the Spirit to preach the gospel to the poor, to find those people, and to share the gospel with them, the good news of God's love. To heal the brokenhearted. So many brokenhearted people in the world. They're brokenhearted as a young person and they can't get over it. It affects their whole adult life and the person that they become. Jesus wants to heal those broken hearts and set free those that are bound by evil habits and so on. To bring sight to the blind, both natural sight and spiritual sight, and freedom to them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all of them in the synagogue were fastened on him. That was their custom, that the teacher would sit down then, and then he'd begin his teaching. And it says that he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." They understood this to be a messianic prophecy. It spoke of the coming of the Messiah and of the work that he would accomplish. And they had been waiting for the Messiah for hundreds and hundreds of years, praying that God would send the Christ, the Anointed One, to bring salvation and deliverance. And now Jesus says, today, this scripture is finally fulfilled right before your eyes. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. I'm sure he said more than is recorded here. And they were just so in awe at the way he spoke. The Bible says that they said that Jesus spoke with authority, not like their religious leaders who just, you know, quoted other religious leaders and just sort of parroted things that they heard. But when Jesus spoke about God, about his kingdom, he spoke from the heart. He spoke about the things that he knew. And they could tell that he knew what he was talking about. He didn't have to quote other people. He said, you've heard it said by other people and by the prophets and so on, but I say unto you. And he, in authority, proclaimed the truth to those that were listening to him. But some people got offended by him. They said, is not this Joseph's son? Who does he think he is? He's claiming to be the Messiah. Are we hearing him right? How presumptuous. How dare he speak like that? He said unto them, you will say unto me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we've heard and you do in Capernaum, do here. But no prophet is accepted in his own country. And then he goes on, he talks about the widow in the days of Elijah and how, you know, God sent him to this one widow to provide for him and to provide for her. And then there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha. And God came and cleansed Naaman the Syrian. And the idea is that God came to those that would receive him, those that were open to what he wanted to do. Not everyone was. There were a lot of widows in the day of Elijah, but there was one widow that when Elijah came, she received him as the man of God. She obeyed him. She believed the word that he spoke, and God was able to bless her and her family. And there were many lepers in the days of Elisha, but there was a man named Naaman that God knew that he would be open, that God would bring him to a place, was able to bring him to a place to receive. But there are others that died lepers, because there are many people that reject, many people that are not open, not willing to consider. And Jesus knew that there were many people that would not accept his claim to be Messiah. But there were some that would. And those are the ones he was looking for. The ones that would believe him and receive his message and become his followers and give themselves to him. And so Jesus was not surprised that there were those that would reject him. But they rose up, it says here. They were filled. Those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. They rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him onto the brow of the hill, like a cliff, where the city was built, that they might throw him down headlong. And he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Amazing. Here Jesus Christ appears to his people of the town in which he grew up, presents himself to them as the Messiah, and they reject him. Not only reject him, but they're so offended they want to kill him. These are people that are waiting for the Messiah to come. You know, they were seeking for a Messiah, but when the Messiah came, they rejected him. When I was a young person, I used to listen to a singer by the name of Keith Green. You ever hear Keith Green? I still like him. And he grew up in Sheepshead Bay, which is not too far from where I live. He said that, you know, when he was younger, before he was a Christian, he used to go to little cafes and they would sing and play instruments and they'd write songs. And he said, and during that time, most of their songs were about seeking truth and finding truth, and everyone was seeking. And one song after the other was about seeking truth. And they just love to sing about that. And they consider themselves real seekers. He said, then he got saved. He found Jesus. He found the answer that he was looking for. And so now he started writing songs about Jesus. And he went back to the cafes to sing about, I found the answer. And nobody wanted to listen to him. They weren't interested in the answer. They were just interested in seeking. They enjoyed seeking, but they weren't so concerned about finding. You know, people are like that. We have them in the churches. They're professional seekers, but they rarely find. They go to church. It's part of their life. They want God's blessing. But they're not real interested in finding, because once you find Jesus, then you got to do something about it. You can seek him all you want, and that doesn't require too much of you. But once you find him, now he requires something of you. He wants to do something with your life, and that requires some real changes, and most people are not interested that much. So we seek him half-heartedly. In Brooklyn, we live among a lot of, I don't live among a lot of Jewish people, but we come across them. There are synagogues in our neighborhood. Years ago, our neighborhood was very Jewish and very Italian. And now it's very Caribbean. And that's the only problem I have with that. Is the Italian restaurants are not there anymore. Now they're jerk chicken restaurants. And that has its place, too. I always have trouble walking into a store that says Jerk Center. I don't feel right about that. But you know, my daughter Bethany went to Brooklyn College, and she even took Hebrew for a little while, and so she met a lot of Jewish people, got into some conversations with them, and they're still seeking, right? They're still waiting for the Messiah to come. 2,000 years after Jesus has come, they're still seeking, right? And when you talk to them, you find out they don't even know what they're seeking for. They don't even know if the Messiah is a person anymore. The Messiah may be an event or some political uprising, or they can't even agree on what they're looking for. And they're just seeking. They're just happy seeking. And they're very proud of the fact that they're seeking, but they're not finding. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 29:13, ye shall seek me and ye shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. Not half-hearted seeking, but if you really want to find, if you don't just, you're not content with seeking as an end in itself, but you're seeking in order to find God. God says, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. I'll reveal myself to you. But you got to put your whole heart into it. You can't have this attitude, well, maybe I'll find him, maybe I won't, you know, and if I can take it or leave it. If you have a take it or leave it attitude, you usually have to leave it. God doesn't honor that. God wants to bring us to a place where we get hungry for him. We get desperate for him. We have to find you. Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. Ask, it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened. There's a sort of a progression in intensity. First, you start asking God. Then you start getting a little bit more earnest, and you start seeking him. And then you start pounding on the door. God, I have to have you. You've got to come. You've got to meet me. And you know, sometimes God waits for us to get to that place before he comes to us in the way that our hearts desire. I think it was Billy Graham's, was it Billy Graham's daughter? She said she grew up in the house, and they always talked about seeking Jesus and God sending revival, and they're praying for revival. And she said, "Mama, we've been praying and hearing about seeking revival, and for years. Why hasn't it come yet?" And the mother said to her, "Because we're not desperate enough. It must be that we're not desperate enough yet. We're not seeking wholeheartedly. We can live. We'd like revival to come, but we can live without it until it comes. If it ever does, we can still get along." And these people they wanted the Messiah to come, but they could get along without him. They had for hundreds of years, and they can do it for the next few hundred years as well. And so we've got to get this into our light that when I seek Jesus, I'm going to seek him until I find him. The Bible says, if I draw near to God, God will draw near to me. I want to believe that. And I want to expect that as he draws near to me, that I will experience God in a greater way, that he will come and fill me, that he will reveal himself to me. I'm not satisfied just seeking, but I'm seeking to find him. And that requires a little stirring up on our parts. We have to stir ourselves a little bit. We have to put forth a bit of an effort. We have to get down on our face before God and give him time to reveal himself to us. You know, it takes time for God to prepare our hearts for the things that he wants to do for us. And we got to give him that time. I remember as a young person coming to Pilgrim Camp, I wasn't a worker. I was just a guest. I was a bit of a hippie, I guess, at that time. I had long hair and bell-bottom jeans, and I think I scared most of the people on the grounds. But, you know, God met me in those meetings. I was the last one praying almost every night. And I didn't look the part, I know. But my heart was hungry, And I remember I just said, "Jesus, I'm seeking you." And a minister came up to me, "How can I help you?" And I said, "You know, I'm seeking, but I don't think I'm not getting anything. I don't feel any change. I'm hungry for God." And he just said, "You just keep it up." And he walked away. He just knew that if I just keep doing what I was doing, that God would get me to a place where Jesus would come to me. And oh, he did. Oh, he did. And he still does. And it pays to seek him with all your heart. You'll never be sorry. If you're going to seek Jesus, you might as well seek him with all your heart. If you're going to serve him, you might as well serve him to the best of your ability. God's not interested in lukewarmness. He's not interested in half-heartedness. But God wants hearts that are fully given to him, fully devoted to him. And so I want to encourage you while you're here at camp, can seek God as earnestly. Isaiah tells us in the 55th chapter, the 6th verse, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he's near." Well, what does that mean? Is there a time when you won't be able to find God? Is there a time when he won't be close to you? You won't be able to touch him? Well, we don't know what that may mean for you in particular, but I know this. There are times when God gives us opportunities to find him, special opportunities that we don't always have. And at those times, we need to recognize, here's a chance to meet God. When I come to Pilgrim Camp, this is a marvelous opportunity to find God in a greater way. I don't have to go home the same as I came when I first came to camp. You know, Sometimes we come up to camp because we're excited about getting out of the city. I don't blame you. Sometimes we come to camp because we can't wait to see our old friends and make new friends. And that's one of the joys and blessings of being here at camp and working here and so on. But if that's all you come for, that's all you're going to go home with. Maybe a blessing here or there. But if you come to camp and say, Lord, there's no TV. Most of my gadgets are out of reach. All these distractions that take up so much of my time. And here I have time to seek God. I'm in meeting in the morning. I'm in meeting at night. I'm in prayer meetings. I can get alone with God, and I can just spend time reading the Word of God and waiting upon God. And Lord, while I'm at camp and while I'm enjoying the lake and while I'm enjoying my friends, Lord, don't let me miss this opportunity to find you in a greater way. That's why you brought me here. And God, I don't want to miss it. And I'm sorry to say that there are a number of people that have come over the years and they've missed it. And I've seen them go fall back into the world, some of them. I know a young man that ended up a heroin addict. It didn't have to be that way. God was giving him a chance to find him, to prevent certain things that maybe were waiting for him in the future on his path. But he didn't see God. He got upset with certain workers, and he fought with them and argued with them. And he wasted away a golden opportunity, and he paid a great price for it. I don't say that's going to happen to every one of us. But if we can find Jesus and we don't, that's tragic. That's sad. And so, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. God wants to help you to find him. He draws near to us in these meetings and in our times of seeking him here at camp. And we ought to recognize these are golden opportunities that God is giving to me, and I want to take full advantage. I don't want to be a professional seeker, but I want to be a finder. I want to be one that seeks Jesus with all my heart and insists that he come and reveal himself to me and that I go home changed. Praise God. And then you keep seeking him at home too, because he's there also. But we have a wonderful opportunity here at camp to really seek the Lord. And I just want to encourage you to take advantage of it. Guests as well. You know, I'm always blessed when I see people on their free time. I know it's hard to find free time if you're working at camp, but you know, you see them in the prayer room. They're praying about the things they heard. They're hungry for Jesus. They're giving him a chance to reveal himself to them. God takes, I notice that, but you know something, God takes notice of that. God takes notice of that. And you know, your seeking might not look the same as mine. You might not have the same time that I do. God takes all that into consideration. And he sees what you're doing with it, what you have. And he honors our desire and our effort to find him. Praise God. And so, let's ask the Lord to help us along these lines. To give us strength. Give us a seeking spirit. I close with that thought. You know, we were taught to pray that way. God, give me a seeking spirit. I need help to seek you, Lord, like this. I'm easily distracted. But Lord, you can give me a seeking spirit. You can put your spirit upon me and give me a cry for you. And then help me to yield myself to that. When I left Pilgrim Camp, those years that I was talking about, I left Pilgrim Camp, and I don't know how else to describe it, but when I got back home, I felt homesick for camp. There was just such a longing in my heart to feel Jesus and to have him like I had him at camp. Camp was over. Now I had to live life. And I remember I would just, because of this longing in my heart, this homesickness for Jesus, I had to just get away sometimes and slip away into a room somewhere where no one could find me and just say, oh, Jesus, I want to have you here at home like I felt you at camp, like I experienced you at camp. And it was like a magnet that was just drawing me. It was a seeking spirit. It was a hunger that God put into my heart to help me continue to seek him, because there was much more that he wanted me to find. Praise God. And God can do that for you too. God, give me a seeking spirit. Praise God. And God will hear a prayer like that and he'll answer. Because that's what he wants. He wants to reveal himself to us. He wants us to find him. And so he invites us to come and to get to know him. Praise God. Amen. Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
There's a saying. I think it was spoken by Miss Judd, one of the ministers, the vessels in Zion. I think it goes something like this: to know him is to desire him. To desire him is to seek him. To seek him is to find him. And to find him is everything. Amen. Praise God. Oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord.